And so let's look at this text tonight, and I wonder, are you bound by bitterness or are you free by forgiveness? And look at verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" So here's Peter. This whole chapter, it starts out in chapter 18, and the disciples are arguing who's the greatest of all in the kingdom, right? Who will be the greatest? Who will sit next to Jesus, you know? "I think it's me," John said, "because I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." And Peter's like, "Well, hey, I'm Peter. I'm just going to do all these great things for God, so I think it's me." And Jesus tells them, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be like one of these little children. They will be the least, right? And will be a servant of all. And so they're asking Jesus questions. He's talking back with them. And Peter comes up with this question: "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother that sins against me?" It's like seven times. And Peter's mistake here is Peter is thinking, man, there's all kinds of people. I got a whole list of people that wrong me, and they just sin against me all the time. Like, I'm perfect, and they sin against me. And so Peter's got this pride, thinking that he'll never sin against anybody else. He's not asking the other way, like, "Lord, how many times should people forgive me, because I hurt a lot of people?" A lot of times we're blind to our own sin. We're blind to how we hurt other people, and we think that people only hurt us, when in turn, we hurt a lot of people, and we can be blind to what we do to other people and just looking how people hurt us. Peter would do this to Jesus. Remember when Jesus told Peter, "Hey, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be crucified on the cross. I'm going to raise from the dead 3 days later." What did Peter do? Grabbed him, took him to the side, the Bible says, and rebuked him. "Jesus, this is not the plan." This is my paraphrased version, obviously, Brian International version, right? "This is not the plan, G. We're going to set up the kingdom. You're going to build my mansion right next to yours. We're going to kick the Romans out of here. This is not the plan." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter would be a sinner. And you know what else Peter said after Jesus washed his feet and stuff? "Hey, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I will go to the death with you." And Jesus is like, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Sometimes we're so blind to our own sin, and Peter was prideful in this. But how many times would you want forgiveness? Only seven? Peter was being very generous when he said seven right here. Because the local rabbis, the teachers of the law, back in that day, they taught that you forgive people three times. It was like three strikes and you're out, right? So Peter is like, "Well, man, this is double plus one, it's the number of completion, this has got to be right." And he says, "Seven times, Jesus, that sounds good." I wonder, do you want Jesus to only forgive you seven times, right? How many times do you want to be forgiven? And Peter's not seeing this. He's saying, I should only let them wrong me seven times, then I'm going to write them off. What if Jesus just wrote us off after three times of forgiving us? We'd be going to hell after the first day we served Jesus, like, "Sorry, can't have you in the kingdom of God." It wouldn't work. And he's so forgiving and so loving. So what does Jesus say to him? Not seven times, but seven times 70, or 70 times seven. So you can see Peter. He's a guy that always sticks his foot in his mouth, and he's probably like, "Wait a minute, let me get my calculator out. That's 490 times. So the 491st time I can... All right, I'm going to create an app. It's going to be called like the forgiveness app, and I'll make sure that, you know, I'll get a ledger and just write down, like, all right, John, you've wronged me 487 times, John. You're getting close there. You better straighten up. Judas, like, you're way past it. Sorry, pal," right? That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is that we need to forgive continually. In other words, Peter, stop counting. 490 is just a number, but stop counting. And completely, the number of seven is the number of completion. So Jesus is saying, you need to forgive continually and completely. And that's what Jesus does for us, the grace of God, and forgives us. And it's not with any conditions. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love keeps no records of wrong. But I wonder, church, how many times do we keep records of the wrongs that people have done to us, and we keep the ammunition for later on in life when they do something? I'm going to tell you what you did. Remember when you did this? Remember? I was messing with my wife was like, "Come on, let's go. You find a shirt, put it on." I'm like, "I can't. Remember when you shrunk all my shirts?" And she's like, "Oh, you want to do your own laundry?" Right? I'm like, no, I will just wear the shirt that's a little small and stretch it out, right? We bring up the wrongs, right? And maybe you bring up things that is in your spouse's past or in your kid's past or whatever, and you just blow them away with ammunition instead of forgiving them and dealing with the present situation. You keep on bringing up the past. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying forgive completely and continually without no records of wrong, with no strings attached. Jesus did not die on the cross and say, well, if you only sin 490 times, then you can go to heaven. If you go to church every Sunday, then I will die for you and you could be forgiven. No. Jesus came and he willingly gave us the free gift of salvation and grace and forgiveness. There was nothing done that we did to earn it, and there was no strings attached. We don't forgive people to get something in return. We forgive people because Christ has forgiven us. And how can we ever withhold forgiveness because of how much Christ has forgiven us? So Jesus is saying, to start this off to Peter, forgiveness has no limits. And Jesus isn't talking about shallow forgiveness here. Check it out. Let's go in a little further. And I believe Jesus probably told this parable to Peter because he's like, okay, Peter, you're trying to add it up. Let's give you a little story to illustrate this. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Wow, what forgiveness this is right here. And this man, 10,000 talents in today's money would have been about $10 million. So he was a servant of the king, and what was happening is he was stealing the king's money. He was misusing the king's money, and not in a little way, right? Which is to say that your sins will find you out, and you might be getting away with something, and like, the church doesn't see it, my spouse doesn't know about it, nothing else, but God knows about it, and he loves you too much to let you get away with it, right? And so the king starts looking at his books, where's my money been going, and he sees, wow, what has this guy been buying? He's got to be buying some good stuff, some technology, some stock in Apple, I don't know, but what is going on here? And he finds out he's just spent all this money. And so he's going to throw him in jail, but notice what he did. And Jesus, what he's showing his disciples here is he's not talking about shallow forgiveness. He's not talking about, oh, just no big deal, let it go. But this is in the context of, if you go back, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Look back with me to verses 15 through 17. More of your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So Jesus is saying, hey, we need to love people enough to confront them with their sin. And that's what this master did. He didn't be like, oh, whatever, no big deal, $10 million, I'll forgive him, I got plenty. No, he confronted him with sin, but he didn't confront him to condemn him. He didn't confront him to hurt him. He didn't confront him to say, I want to hurt you back. He confronted him to love him enough and love him back onto the right pathway. And we likewise need to do the same thing. The problem with so many reasons why we get bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts is because we don't deal with the sin at hand. We just go, oh, whatever, they sinned against me, I'm never talking to them again. And we push them away. And then we see them in the grocery store, and we're like, quick, kids, get behind the cereal boxes, you know, and we're hiding, right, and we run into a place. Or we just get, you know, like, all this courage on social media and, like, gossip about them and just try to destroy their name. Instead of just going to that person and saying, hey, listen, what you did deeply hurt me, but I choose to forgive you by the power of God, right? In me. And that's what Jesus said. It's not a shallow forgiveness. And so it's reconciling relationships. And that's obviously what this master is trying to do. I'm going to reconcile this relationship with this man. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to show him that, hey, you're sinning, and confront him. Many times I have to confront people when I'm doing premarital counseling. and they're living together, or they're, you know, before they get married, and they're living in sin, as the Bible would show us. And so I have to tell them, like, look, you're either going to separate until you get married and do it God's way, or you can go down to the courthouse. And that, I don't do that to condemn people. I do that because I love them and because God has a better plan for their life, right? So we can do this stuff all the time where we get confronted. I remember I used to have friends that would hook me up at restaurants. Oh, hey, Brian, how you doing? Here, and they're working at a fast food restaurant, and cheeseburgers just flying out the window in my car, right? And one day my wife was with me, and she's like, what's going on? I'm like, they got the hookup, man. They're just hooking me up. They love me. Like, praise the Lord. And she looks at me, and she says, Brian, that is stealing. Did you pay for all that? Did they pay for all that? I said, oh, you're right. So I started throwing cheeseburgers back inside. I can't have them, dude. No, it's sin. I can't do it. I repented quickly, right? And they're like, you're going to get me in trouble. I'm like, sorry. Like, get fired and repent. The point is, when we confront people, it should lead them to repentance. It should lead them to helping them grow in the Christ-likeness and the image of Jesus, right? And that's what's going on here. But look at what happens. This master says, hey, you have spent $10 million of my dollars. In that economy, it would take 20 years for that servant to earn one talent. The disciples would have laughed when Jesus told this story, because there is no possible way on earth that they could repay, that this man could repay this debt. It was hopeless for him. But what does the guy say in verse 26? Therefore, the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The guy couldn't pay it all, even if he worked the rest of his life. 20 years for one talent, he owes 10,000 talents. It's insane. This servant was not ashamed because of his sin. He was not ashamed because he hurt this other person. He was ashamed because he got caught. Big difference. When we sin, we should not be ashamed or upset because we got caught. Because that is not a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance is going, man, I grieve the heart of God when I sin. And it puts this weirdness between me and God in our relationship. Sin separates us from God. And so I've hurt God, and I want to repent because I want to have a right heart and right fellowship with him. It's not about getting away with something. That's not a genuine heart of repentance, a true heart of repentance. And so this man's situation was hopeless, and he was prideful in his sin, and he lacked repentance. Do you know how hopeless your situation is in your sin and how much Jesus has forgiven you? We are in so much more debt than this man was ever in debt to Jesus, because Jesus, we have sinned against him. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, right? Sin condemns us to hell, but Jesus, in his love and his mercy, he died on the cross for us to forgive us of our sin freely. And man, this man's situation is hopeless, and I would tell you today, if you think that you can just make it to heaven on your own, or that you can, you know, it doesn't matter, I can be forgiven, I'm good, just living however I want to, if I do more good things than bad things, then I'll get to heaven, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't work like that, because you're so indebted to the Lord. You've sinned, and you've separated yourself from God's perfect heaven. You cannot get there. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? Christ died for us. It says, when we were still without hope, Christ died for the ungodly. This is this guy, right? He's hopeless situation. There's no way he can earn this back. There's no way he can get out of his debt. And it is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. We can't get out of our debt. I'll never forget being on a missions trip in the Philippines with some youth, and we were climbing up in this area to do a baptism. It was kind of through a waterfall, and you had to be really careful. And one of the girls was just not paying attention. Hey, look, I'm going to go down this way. And like going down the front of the waterfall. And I saw her, and I ran over there, and it says she was slipped off and was falling to probably not a good thing. I grabbed her and just pulled her back, and somehow my feet stuck. I think it was the Lord saying, Brian, I'm going to give you grace on this one. Don't take them up there ever again, right? And part, she was hopeless. She was a goner. She was done. And that's what Jesus did for us. We were hopeless in our sins. indebted to the Lord. No way we could get out of debt. And Christ, at just the right moment, came and died on the cross to pay for all of our sins and pulled us out of that debt. This man forgave this servant of all this debt. He was moved with compassion, it says in verse 27, and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgiveness, write this down if you're taking notes, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. It's releasing them from the punishment list and giving them over to God, right? It's not excusing what they did, but choosing not to hold it over their head anymore. Picture this, the person that has wronged you, the person that maybe you've been bitter at in the past, and picture just grabbing them by the back of the head and sticking their head underwater. That's unforgiveness. Because you're like, this is what they deserve. I'm going to punish them. I'm going to get them back. They deserve this. But forgiveness is letting go. It's releasing them, taking your hands off, and giving them over to God and saying, I'm choosing to forgive because God commands it. It's required of me. It's not an option. And God, you can deal with them. I'm going to be free in my forgiveness. And so that's what forgiveness really was. And the servant didn't deserve forgiveness. This is a pure act of love and mercy. And how do you think he felt right here? $10 million. He probably felt like $1 million, pun intended, right? Being forgiven of all of that. He probably felt like Joseph's brothers when Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery and then God had brought him up and exalted him second in command of all Egypt. You remember that? And Joseph's brothers came to get food from him and he revealed himself, I'm your brother Joseph that you sold into slavery. Oh man, they were like, we are done. But he forgave them. He said, God had this plan and he used this for good and has placed me in second command to provide for you. And he fed them and he did good to them, right? And so they felt so much, he felt so much love from this. But this is different than what Jesus did for us. Notice this and take note. This is way different than what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus gave us the free gift of grace. He didn't come and die on the cross because, well, I'm knocking on your door, you owe me this much money. You owe me this. And we didn't have to beg for Jesus to go die on the cross. It was undeserved, unmerited favor of God. He came and died on his own free will because he loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So he gave of himself freely. That this is way different than grace. It's a picture of forgiveness, but Jesus did way more than that for us. He gave it to us freely. But man, when we forgive people, how does it change their lives? How does it radically mold and shape their lives? I'll never forget about the Amish school shooting. And in 2006 at West Nickel Mine School, this man came in and he shot 10 girls between the ages of 6 and 13. And he killed 5 of them. But this Amish community reacted so differently to the school shooting than ever before. And reports of it went all over the place. They went and they buried their kids, their little girls, they buried them. And the next day, they went to the widows, the man who killed their daughters, they went to his funeral. They hugged the widow, and they just loved her and hugged her kids and forgave the widow and her family and say, you know what, we know you didn't have any control of this. And they not only did that, they raised a bunch of money. The whole community raised a bunch of money and gave it to that widow and her 3 children and have loved her. Now, the misconception is that the grief just went away and that they were fine and everything was great. Forgiveness doesn't mean your hurt and your pain and your grief will necessarily go away for a long time. Obviously, they love their children and they miss them. But forgiveness is the very mark of a Christian. Shows the love of Christ. What's the difference between me and a non-Christian if I do the same thing and I get revenge and I get bitter and the rest of it? There's no difference. The difference is I should show them the love of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. How can we say we love people if we can't forgive them like Christ has forgiven us so much? And so it goes on. Look at verses 28 through 34. It says, but that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants. He's forgiven. This is the forgiven servant. And he who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He's choking him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He says the same thing that this servant just said to his master. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay that debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. When this master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So this fellow servant, after he's received forgiveness, see, we love to receive forgiveness, but we don't like to give it all the time. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him 100 denarii, which would have been 100 days' wages. So it was possible when he begged and said, have patience with me, I'll pay you back. It was not a hopeless situation. He could have paid that back. But what happens? He throws him in prison, starts choking him. He didn't release him. He chokes him and says, pay me everything you owe me. That's what we do to people when we're unforgiving and bitter, angry. We choke the life out of them, and we certainly choke the life out of us. I think it's humorous, though, how illogical we get when we get bitter or want revenge or get angry instead of forgiving. He threw him in prison. How's the guy supposed to work and pay him back? Can't work and pay him back. He's in prison. If he had just waited 100 days, he had the money back. That's the thing, is it only hurts you when you get angry or try to get revenge or bitter. And so Jesus, this is a whole picture that he has been forgiven so much more, and how can he not forgive someone else? Jesus has forgiven us a debt that's so much greater than what anybody else has done on the face of the earth to us. And that's not to make light of your situation. There are some very serious, painful situations in this room and people watching online and listening in. That's not to make light of it. But it's to say, when you compare how much Jesus has forgiven us to what's been done to us, it is minute and nothing compared to what we've done to Christ. How can we withhold forgiveness? So he grabbed him by the throat and tried to get revenge. Maybe you've tried to get revenge before. I work in the youth ministry, so I hear all kinds of stories. And one story was this siblings, one of them, the sister, the day, like 2 days before Christmas, shaved off the guy's eyebrow, shaved off her brother's eyebrows in the middle of the night, which is pretty funny, you know, it's pretty hilarious, like waking up, no eyebrow, what happened, right? He finds out about it, it's Christmas Eve. You know what he does to get revenge? He fills her bottle with Nair, her shampoo bottle with Nair, which is hair removal if you don't know what that is, right? So Christmas Eve, mind you, she's washing her hair. Oh, it's Christmas. All right. Ooh. Washing all her hair. And all of a sudden, she's like, I can't. Oh, right? Like, my hair's falling out. I got some disease or something. Freaking out. And so she's got on Christmas Day, missing all this hair, splotches of all this hair and stuff. And she had to be a hipster and put on a beanie or whatever and be a hipster person for Christmas. And all it didn't bring peace to his situation of losing his eyebrows and stuff. He got a laugh out of it, but then there was a lot of pain because his parents found out, right? A lot of consequences for your sin. Revenge doesn't help anything. Revenge doesn't bring freedom. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring joy back to your life. In Romans 12, it wasn't written yet, but this story is certainly shows us what happens here. It says, Romans 12, 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil. And we could preach a whole sermon on that right there. Just how many times it's like, oh, you want to do that? Okay, I'm going to get my people. We'll meet up, right? And it just becomes a snowball effect. Like you get revenge, and then they're like, I'll get more people. Well, okay, I'm going to get my crowd. And it just gets bigger and bigger, and more people join in, and it just goes crazy. And it says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, think of good towards those people. What's the good I can do for them? If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So it's not always possible to live peaceably with people. They don't want to. But you just got to forgive and say, okay, sorry, we can't have a relationship. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do not take revenge, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When's the last time that you gave your enemy something to eat, and you gave your enemy something to drink, and you did good to them, instead of like having images of spitting on them and like taking them by the head and smacking them against the counter, right, or whatever it is. And you overcame evil with good. This man took revenge, and it did not pay off. Why should we let God take revenge? Why should we put the situation in God's hands? Because our revenge is not just. My revenge is not righteous. It's not a righteous act. I don't know the whole story, and I'm taking revenge because I am hurt, right? Write this down. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people really do hurt other people. Have you ever asked yourself that in the middle of a situation? Why is this person saying this stuff to me? Why is this person always trying to tear me down? Why is this person trying to have it out for me? And if you're filled with the Spirit, and you're filled with God's love, you'll start to see people the way God does, and you'll start to go, there's something going on in that person's life that they're hurting so badly that they would do that to me or to anybody else. There's some situation going on. Maybe it's something in their marriage. Maybe it's something of they grew up with that and they were hurt by that and they're taking things out and they have pain inside, but they use that outward expression to try to numb the pain and take it out on someone else. And we can try to love them by overcoming evil with good and change their whole perspective of who Jesus is and who Christians are. But if we take revenge, we give God a bad name. Jesus is the only one that has righteous, he's a righteous judge. He will judge, he will right every wrong in the end. Jesus will come and be the just judge on this earth. Our court systems, they don't always make the right decision because they don't know everything. But Jesus will come one day and he will be the judge on this earth and he will right every wrong. And you can place it in his hands and you can trust God with that. You don't need to take it into your own hands. You're going to make a mess of it. You're going to hurt more people, and you're going to have consequences for your sin. As your parents probably told you, as mine did, two wrongs don't make a right. Makes a left. No, it's wrong. So, verse 30, look at this. He throws him in prison. And he had a legal right to throw him in prison, did he not? He had this legal right, but he did not have a moral right. The king originally delivered him out of prison, but the servant put himself right back into prison. Because bitterness only imprisons you. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If you have bitterness and unforgiveness, you're in prison. You only torment and punish yourself. Lewis Smead says this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that the prisoner was you. This guy had bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Picture that. I'm going to pour me a cup full of bleach. I'm going to get them, right? And they're like, what's wrong with you? Like, what happened? Because they probably don't even know what you did to them. They don't even know why. Most people don't even know why they hurt you or how they even hurt you. And you've harbored bitterness towards them, and it's sin against them, and it's sin against God. And so Hebrews 12:15, it says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is a root that gets deep down inside of you, and it not only affects you, unforgiveness not only affects you, bitterness not only affects you, it gives a bad image in it to others. When we have bitterness in our heart, we don't even know it, but we start talking about other people and start like going like, man, maybe you've been through something where a husband hurts you or a wife hurt, you know, all men are pigs, right? And you just start talking about men and how you hate men and all that stuff. And we don't even know it, that we're doing it. We just have bitterness in our heart. So, you know, guns are bad because you had one bad thing with a gun. No, it's the guy behind the gun, people. That's like saying chairs are bad. I can use a chair to hurt someone or I can sit in it, right? And we just start giving people a false image of other people because we have bitterness in our hearts. My mom, growing up, was abused physically, sexually by her dad. And no one should have to go through that. But on this side of heaven, everything is broken and there's sin in the world. Why do we go through this hurt? Why do we go through unforgiveness? Why do we go through this pain in our lives? It's because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It's not because God did it. God created everything perfect. There was joy. There was fullness of joy. There was peace. There was hope. There was everything that they needed. And we took the forbidden fruit and we sinned. And that is why all this hurt and anger and punishment, that is why all this bitterness happened. So my mom, growing up, was abused. And long story short, she got married to my dad. They started a family. And so I have two older sisters and I have an older brother and I'm the youngest. And my mom, because of her bitterness towards her dad of what had happened, she would sleep in front of my oldest sister's door every night. Not because my dad had ever done anything or my dad even is like that at all. My dad is awesome. So it wasn't anything to do with my dad. It's because she had bitterness still towards her dad, my grandfather, and hadn't forgiven him, and it started affected our whole family. And so how do you think the relationship went with my mom and my oldest sister? How do you think the relationship went with my mom and my dad? Because that was a trust issue there, and for them to figure it out. And my mom, my dad, my grandfather got really sick, and my mom went and flew to where he was at, and as he was really on his deathbed, she took a rock, and she wrote on it, "I forgive you." And she gave it to him, and he held onto that rock, and she actually got it back after he passed away and died and went to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, when she forgave my grandfather, you want to talk about being free. You want to talk about having joy. You want to talk about relationships starting to mend and healing coming in. She forgave, I talked to her on the phone just before this, and she forgave her dad, not because she felt like it, but because she was commanded to in the Word of God. Because she was being obedient to God, and the Bible says as you're obedient to God, as you obey His commandments, you will have joy in Him, right? He restores that joy, and He can heal your heart and what's been done to you, and there's probably a lot of abuse that's been done to you, or pain, or wrongful, sinful things that have been done to you, but God can heal your heart as you forgive, and you can be free. Don't be the victim anymore, but be victorious in Jesus Christ as you forgive and let go of the sin that's been done to you. And here's what happens when you don't forgive and when you harbor bitterness, it sidelines you in God's plan for your life. Write that down. It sidelines you in God's plan for your life. My wife, several years ago, called me on the phone. She's driving home. And she's like, "Brian, man, somebody's car really stinks. Man, it smells like their tires are burning or something. I don't know what's going on," something like that. But you know, and she's just talking to me, telling me about her day, and she's like, "Man, my car is starting to shake, you know, it feels like, man, it's getting worse, and it's slowing down a little bit, like, what's going on?" But somebody's car really is stinking, I don't know what's going on. She just keeps driving, and I finally go, "Honey, I think the car is your car that stinks. Pull over to the side of the road." She pulled over, her back rear tire was shredded and, like, completely gone. Like, I was wondering why our car was bouncing, you know, and all that stuff. And people honking at me, waving. "Oh, nice people and gone." You know, they're all waving at me, you know. "No, you got a flat tire and it's shredding and throwing pieces of rubber all over the road." Isn't that how bitterness is? We think it's everybody else's fault. But someone, "Man, you guys really stink. Phew, look at them," right? And we start accusing everybody else and focusing on everybody else. And what happens is unless we get out of the car and look at our lives, unless we fix that tire, we will not make it very far down the road. Unless you say, I'm the problem. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to go and ask the other person that did the wrong to me to ask them to forgive me because I've been harboring bitterness against them and say, "Please forgive me. I've been bitter towards you." Not to receive anything in return. Not to go, well, if they say they're sorry, then I'll say I'm sorry. No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not the forgiveness of Jesus. He came and gave it freely. And we've been forgiven so much. There were situations that happened here years ago. I won't go into details, not important. But man, I was hurt. And I was kind of throwing in things and juggled around. And a lot of damage had been done in my life. And I was hurt and I was mad and I was bitter. But you know what happened through the whole thing? I started focusing on the people that hurt me instead of focusing on what God had called me to. And after months and months went by, God just hit me and said, "Brian, you've let this whole thing distract you from doing what I've called you to do." And that's what Satan would love to do, distract you from doing what God's called you to do. I was focusing on the wrong that everybody had done to me, and I wasn't even on ministering to the people that were right in front of me. I was missing out. I was missing the joy in my life. I was missing what God had called me to because I had bitterness in my heart, and I had to forgive and let go. The problem with many Christians is we've received forgiveness, but we haven't experienced forgiveness. And the result is we're not able to share the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and sins," you were dead on your way to hell, your sin condemns you to hell, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." Man, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he comes and says, "Do you know what Brian has done? Look at the long list of sins." And Jesus, because I've received his free gift of salvation, has wiped out all the handwriting that was against me, wiped out every accusation, give me a clean slate and a clean heart, forgiven me of every sin. And it goes on and says, "which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. You know how much you have been forgiven? You are justified, made right in the eyes of God. God sees you as perfect if you've accepted his son, Jesus Christ, and he's covered all of your sin by his blood. And you go and enter into heaven as perfect, holy, set apart, without sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. He had a long list. This is all the sins they've done. And if we wrote all of our sins out, oh my goodness, we'd probably drain the oceans dry by the parchment we'd have to write it on, right? But Jesus forgave us every one of those things. He nailed it to the cross because he loves us so much. And you might say, "I don't know how to forget. The pain is so bad, I don't know how to forgive these people. My whole life has been altered. My whole life has been changed. How do I forgive someone like that? How do I do that?" Well, it's called the obedient process. It just happened overnight and you go, "Oh, good, I'm fine, great." But as you're obedient to the command that Jesus says we are to forgive our debtors, right? Just as I forgave you, if you forgive them, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive them, I will not forgive you, right? And we forgive them, and as we do that, God starts to heal our heart. But here's another way, you can write this down, of how you can start forgiving those that have hurt you. You can pray for them. You can pray showers of blessing on their life. That's how you know you've truly forgiven someone, when you can pray showers of blessing on their life and not like, God, kick their teeth out of their mouth, right? Make their head rot, you know, or whatever it is. Just make their house fall apart and all that stuff. You know, you start praying for them. The Bible says, pray for your enemies, Matthew 5. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you and do all kinds of hurt to you, right? I found out when I started praying for those people that hurt me, it changed my perspective of them. I started to get God's perspective of them. And you know what? God started to convict me and said, "Brian, I've forgiven you way more than they've ever done to you. How can you harbor this bitterness towards them? How can you not forgive them of that?" And so forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a command. And maybe you just need to pray a prayer like, "I'm choosing to forgive by God's power. It's commanded and it's for my own good." And so look at verse 35 as we close out. Says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses." So what is he saying? What is this like? It's like verse 34, right? He said, "You wicked servant, threw him in to deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." And this verse is not saying that you can't receive salvation if you don't forgive somebody. It's not saying that. It's not the unforgivable sin to not forgive somebody, okay? The unforgivable sin is unbelief. It's rejecting God, turning away from him. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's the unforgivable sin, is when you reject God. But this is saying forgiveness is evidence of truly being forgiven. Forgiveness is evidence of truly being forgiven. If you are a Christian and born again and you've been forgiven by God, the evidence of being a true Christian is being able to not only receive that, but to give that. And if you have experienced how much Christ loves you and has forgiven you and given you the grace, you will be like, wow, I need to forgive this person. God has forgiven me so much. How can I keep holding this over their head? Listen to this statement. No person can possibly offend me as much as I've offended Jesus with my sin. No person can possibly offend me as much as I've offended Jesus with my sin. I nailed him to the cross. My sin nailed him to the cross. He died in my place. I should have been beaten with a cat of nine tails 39 times and had the flesh rip out of my back. I should have been put a crown of thorns on my head. I should have been smote and punched and spit on and mocked. I should have been done all of that and dealt all of that and deserved all of that, and all of us did too. But Jesus took my place, and no person can possibly offend me as much as I've offended Jesus with my sin. It's not excusing what's been done to you, but it's placing people in God's hands. But look at what it says here in verse 35. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespass. It doesn't say forgive him from your lips. It doesn't say like think a thought and be like, oh yeah, I forgive them. I'm never talking to them again. If I see him, I'm running them. If I see him on a street crossing, I might accidentally not hit my brake pedal. Right? It's not saying from your lips. It's saying from your hearts. And so the reason Jesus withholds forgiveness is different than the reason we sometimes withhold forgiveness. We withhold forgiveness many times in our lives because we're like, well, there's no repentance, so I'm not going to forgive this person until they repent. But the difference between us and Jesus, the reason Jesus does not give us forgiveness till we repent, is because Jesus is perfect. And we're receiving salvation in him. And we have to turn away from our sin to receive Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins and cleansed from all of that. But we are not perfect. And we have no right to hold unforgiveness and bitterness over someone's head until they repent, because we're not perfect and we have sinned so much. And so we need to forgive them in that. And we have been forgiven infinitely from God. George Herbert says this: he who cannot forgive others destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass. You can't forgive people. You're destroying the very bridge over you, what you must pass to get to heaven. And you have to be able to forgive people and put it in God's hands. Even Jesus says this: not from your lips, from your heart. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, I love this verse. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come to church and you're like, Jesus, here's my gift of worship, right? And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, hey, if you come and just, oh, yes, Lord, bless you, right? Thank you, Jesus. But you just got done chewing off your kid's head because you were stressed out and he did like something that kids do and you sinned against him. Jesus is like, stop what you're doing. Go to the children's ministry. Stop just blabbing your lips because I'm not hearing it right now. Go make that relationship right. Get on their level and say, son, I'm so sorry. Daughter, I'm so sorry. Please forgive daddy. He totally messed up. That is not right. Please forgive me. And then come back and worship me. We always tease about having like a forgiveness phone in the foyer, you know? Just have like a forgiveness phone out there and being like, all right, we're about to start worship, everybody. Who needs to go use the phone? Because you remember like, oh man, I sinned against this. I need to ask for forgiveness. Or I've been harboring bitterness. I need to go pick up the phone and call them before I start saying, Jesus, everything's good, right? Bless me. We need to forgive others and then come back. So Jesus is saying, don't just live this life of lip service. Don't just worship me with your lips and your heart is far from me. Worship me with a lifestyle of a heart of love and mercy and forgiveness in every relationship, and care about those relationships. Jesus is all about the relationships. And so when should we do this? Well, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Right? Do not give place to the devil. God gives us 24 hours before the sun goes down. Really, it was like sun up to sundown to reconcile relationships, to ask for forgiveness, to make things right. Maybe you're a husband and wife, you're married, and before you go to bed, I don't care if you have to stay up. That's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter if you stay up the whole night and get no sleep, but I got to get up early in the morning. What's more important, your job or your marriage? What's more important, that you get some sleep and you can function okay, or Jesus and being right with him? Because if you don't fix it, you're going to carry on to the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and then you're going to have bitterness towards them, and then you're going to be like, I don't even want to talk to that person. I can't even look at them. You ever been that bitter before? Can't even look at the person. So Jesus is saying we need to deal with it right away. And let me close with this, that there is a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. It's two types of forgiveness. Reconciliation between two people takes two people. Live peaceably as much as possible, but you're not going to be able to always do that. People aren't going to, they're not going to forgive you when you ask for forgiveness and stuff. But you know what? Forgiveness isn't between you and them. Forgiveness is between you and God. It's commanded by God. I'm forgiving you and doing this as unto the Lord. So it takes two people to reconcile that relationship. But forgiveness is one-sided. Forgiveness is one-sided. And maybe you're being abused tonight. Maybe someone's hurting you and doing something very against the law or that's wrong, right? And Jesus is by no means saying, just forgive them and say, kick me again in the face. Go ahead, do it again. Abuse me some more. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying that there is consequences for sin. Forgive them from jail. You need to come and you need to get help. And you need to confess those things so that an authority can step in and there can be consequences for that. Not because you want the person to be hurt, but because you love them too much to let them keep going down a pathway away from the Lord. And then you forgive them. If someone breaks into your house and steals your stuff, you don't be like, hey, I forgive you. I'll set up a bunch of more stuff so you can come back and rob it again. No, you report them and call the police and you forgive them from jail because you're commanded to. But Jesus is saying right here that, hey, this should be evidence of being a Christian. If you truly have a heart of repentance and you have a humble heart, you will forgive other people. If you don't have a heart of humility and repentance, God cannot forgive you in the first place. So if you've been saved and received that, because you were humble enough to say, I received this gift of forgiveness, the mark of a Christian should be the love of Jesus Christ and forgiving those people that hurt us, just like we've hurt him so many more times. Let me close with this verse in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Get rid of it. Have a garage sale with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Are you killing people with kindness, so to speak? Are you heaping hot coals over their head? And not so their head will light on fire. That's not what that verse means, okay? It means you're doing good to them, and you're loving them. And by you overcoming evil with good, you can radically change their life. You can show them a whole different perspective that we are not like the world, that we have been forgiven. And if I have been forgiven, I need to forgive other people. And I need to show them that whole different perspective of what a Christian is. Are you a kind Christian or are you mean? Like, are you the person in the parking lot that's like, get out of my way, right? Just heard about forgiveness. Forgive this, right? And you're crazy and you're just mean all the time. Fill up with the Lord Jesus. Let him transform your life by reading the word and seeking his face. And then forgive those that have hurt you. But let me close with this. Is have you been forgiven by Jesus or are you still imprisoned by your sin? Maybe you're here tonight. You've never received Jesus. You've never received the forgiveness of sin. And you recognize that your sin condemns you to hell. But Jesus came and he died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. And maybe you have some hurt and some pain in your life. And I will tell you tonight, you can try to go all to the different counseling and psychiatrists or whatever it is and go to these different people, but they will not be able to heal your heart. They will not be able to bring restore the joy that's been taken from you. They will not be able to give you peace. you can pay an insurmountable amount of money. You can take a pill. You can take all that stuff. You can go to people that have a great education, but they cannot give you peace. They cannot give you hope. They cannot take the bitterness and the hurt away. They cannot heal your heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus can fulfill you and give you the life that you're looking for and restore the joy in you as you receive his forgiveness and you become born again.